wondered why I was the only one that didn't stand up a while ago. When you get 92, you can only stand up so long. I wanted to stand up long enough to preach this message. Like a little boy said, I was standing up in spirit. Raising the roof in Greenville. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who pardons all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases. If I had to define Christ's ministry in a single term, that term would be deliverance. He came to set folk free and to fix people up. Total coverage. One of the tragedies characterizing today's church, as I see it, the church is Christ's body, is Jesus, who devoted nearly half of his ministry to divine physical healing, has a church devoting nearly nothing to it. With that in mind and with him in our midst, the question facing us is this: do I have something in my life from which I need to be freed? Is there something about my life that's been clinging to me like a leech? Perhaps a habit I haven't been able to kick, a problem I haven't solved, an illness that has become chronic, or a relationship that's broken needs to be fixed. It may be physical in nature, it may be spiritual in kind, no matter. I'm going to pause for just a minute to let us look at our lives to see if there's something like that which we'd like to see God take care of today. There is a follow-up question. If I can show you, using Scripture, that God Almighty has already taken care of that difficulty in your life, whatever it is, would you be willing to do your part? David wrote that text, and that last line, "who healeth all thy diseases," must have been a mind twister to the people of his day. It certainly astounds us. So let's hold court on David this morning and put him on the witness stand. David, raise your right hand. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?
I do.
When you say all, do you mean without exception?
This promise is addressed to God's people, in which case I mean total coverage.
When you say your iniquity and your diseases, that's a wide sweep of God's word. Is that a class action promise, taking in the total family of God?
I mean every redeemed person.
David, when you use the pronoun who, I understand it's not a question but an identity that the Lord will do this. Do you stand by that?
I do indeed.
Finally, David, are you authorized to say this in God's name?
Yes, I am. The Holy Spirit is prompting me to say this.
Okay, let's leave the courtroom and return to this sanctuary, where sit some of, perhaps several folk, who need more proof. Fast forward to Mark, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 12. There is an actual case history. And when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get to him on account of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let him down on a pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Christ is in Capernaum, where it was said he was at home. Now, that phrase, no doubt, had more to do with how Jesus felt about being there than a property that he owned. He had come there on an R&R, rest and recuperation, from all that going about doing good which so characterized his ministry. He needed and he wanted seclusion. But there was a news leak. Somebody let the cat out of the bag, and local broadcasters picked up on it, and people came from everywhere and crowded into the house. Folk from all over were gathering, filling the house and spilling over around the outside so that latecomers had not a chance of getting to Jesus, so it seemed. These four men heard the news, and they had a friend who was paralyzed. And it came to them that Christ could. No, it came to them that Christ would. That makes a difference. Heal him. So they loaded him up on a stretcher and carted him off to where Jesus was. The account takes note that he was preaching the word. What word? God's word for delivery. A crowd got in their way. Crowds had a history of doing things like that. And do-gooders would have given up right there, but not these men. They were folk of faith, and faith finds a way. Unable to get to man, get to Jesus in the ordinary way, they did an extraordinary thing. They took the roof off the place. They improvised an elevator and let him down from the top floor to the bottom floor. You know, that excited Jesus. Now, what was it excited Jesus? Not their ingenuity in taking the roof off the place, rather the faith that led them to do it. When he saw their faith, it says, he immediately put down his Bible and his notes. Oh, yes, Jesus used notes. At least I read every once in a while, he took note of this and he took note of that. The question to be asked is, have we ever done anything that excited Jesus? What does excite him? Increasing our roles, making our budget, paying off the mortgage, building new facilities. These are things that are important to the ministry of Jesus Christ, but I've never read anywhere that any of those things excited Jesus Christ. Here's what excited him: a widow who put in her last 2 cents. A centurion who said to him, Master, you need not go down to my house to heal my son. Just say the word and it will be done. Jesus said the word and it was done. So faith, ordinary faith, exercised in an extraordinary way, excites Jesus Christ. This morning I can do one of two things. I can take this audience to Jesus, or I can bring Jesus into this audience. Just suppose that I had the power to bring Jesus from heaven to earth, and he'd walk right into this church. What would he do upon entry? It'd be interesting, the things that you think he would do, but we do not have to speculate, because Luke has written about that. In the 18th chapter and verse 8, he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I'm looking out upon an audience of Christ-committed folk. If Christ began administering the faith test right here among us in this sanctuary, what would be running through your minds? Probably the wish that you'd done more about that. I think it would excite Jesus Christ to hear us say to ourselves, but mainly to him this morning, today I'm going to begin a new faith-building chapter in my life. I'm going to take every opportunity that comes to me to show faith in Jesus Christ. Would you like for me to pause a moment for you to say something like that to your Lord? I want to show us that scene as Christ saw it. Here it is. He's standing there preaching in that home, and his audience is spellbound. hearing words they had never heard before, spine-tingling words, Holy Spirit-endorsed words that spoke to their needs, sin, sicknesses, or struggle, whatever. Everyone was on the edge of his seat, or as the case may be, on tiptoe, eager to take in every phrase that came from our Lord's lips. When into that setting appeared this paralytic taking center stage. That's right, Christ stopped preaching and began practicing in the medical field, which had nothing to do with medicine. This meeting in Capernaum had not been advertised as a divine healing service, but any time Jesus Christ is at hand, that's always a possibility. It's clear the Holy Spirit turned it into that. This paralytic appeared not down the aisle the ordinary way, but in an out-of-the-ordinary way from the rooftop to the bottom floor on an improvised elevator. His audience, which was mesmerized by his preaching, now became electrified by the situation. Sensing the severity of the case, a man with frozen joints, stiffened muscles, functionless body, confronting Jesus Christ. Sounds ominous, doesn't it? That's because it was ominous. The AMA, Asian Medical Association, was hand-tied. They had nothing to do about it. The Church of God, such as it was tongue-tied. They had nothing to say about it. Medically, the man's condition was irreversible. Thank God and take courage, medicine is not Christ's stock and trade. He wasn't paralyzed by the severity of the case. His nerves didn't jangle and his knees didn't crumble. And his faith didn't fall apart. He knew he was up to the task. His audience, however, was not so sure. Sizing up the situation, the thought running through everybody's mind was, can he do something about this? He's met his match. This puts him out of his league. Only thing left for him to do is to punt. I faced a similar situation once. I was preaching a revival meeting in Sturgis, Michigan. On Sunday morning, I was preaching on divine physical healing. And I was assuring that audience with all the authority I could command that God Almighty would respond to their faith and heal their bodies. When all of a sudden, a man four rows in front of me keeled over. Now, right there, all similarities ceased. Rather than four men bringing a man in to be healed, four men rushed in and carried him out. And I stood there in that pulpit, and a voice kept saying to me, why don't you practice what you preach? Why don't you practice what you preach? Well, of course, you understand that I am not called to produce it, just to preach it. But I asked for that audience to wait on me for a minute, and I took out my oil, and I went back in that vestibule where they stopped, and I anointed that man, and I prayed for God to raise him up. Now, I wish I could tell you that God immediately did it, but he didn't. They took him and rushed him off in an ambulance, but I found out within 15 minutes after I'd prayed, his breathing was restored to normalcy. 15 years later, I was preaching a camp meeting in Texas, and I was telling that story. I was preaching on divine physical healing, and after the service was over, a man and his wife came up to me and said, Brother Sabine, said, we're from Sturgis, Michigan, and we was in that service that morning. We remember it well. And I said, what happened to the man? Say, he's still living. That's it. In Capernaum, it seemed a case of put up or shut up. Going through everyone's mind was the question, could this man from Nazareth do something about that man from Capernaum? Rumors there had been. Facts, however, were as scarce as hen's teeth. No one knew except those four men. The audience concerned about Christ's capacity to do the job. They were wondering if he was up to it, but their concern was misplaced. They shouldn't have been worrying about Christ's capacity. That's a given. They should have been worrying about whether there was faith or not there to release his power. Now, in fact, that man's healing did not depend upon Jesus Christ. It never does. I know that startles some of you, and I know that I have to defend that claim because it's not common. And I'm going to commence my defense with a prophecy from Isaiah, 53rd chapter. This prophecy was written 800 years before the Lord was born. And I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. Surely our griefs he himself bore, Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And then the last line of verse 11 and verse 12, he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot with him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. That's Calvary. And was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now, Isaiah said griefs and sorrows, but Matthew, who came later and applying the New Testament teaching to it, said it this way. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet and recorded by Daryl Sabine, that he might say he himself took our infirmities, not our griefs, and carried away our diseases, not our sorrows. Now, and then in that last line I wrote, Peter quotes that in 1 Peter 2 and 24, says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Get this, for by his wounds you have been healed. Two things are important here, the term and the tense. The term is the word bore. It means to carry away. It means to pardon. And the tense was past tense. Peter said, it's already done. You have, by his wounds, you have been healed. Now, I do not think the Hebrew folk of that day were impressed with that, as they ought to have been. Their priests and their scribes never picked up on it. No place that I can read anywhere. And our preachers and theologians do not do a great deal about it. In our justice system, we have a term called double jeopardy. It's a law to prevent being tried twice for the same offense. The law is recorded as just and right. It is just and right in terms of sin and sickness, theologically, as it is in our courts, theoretically. Jesus paid it all. No further payment can ever be extracted from those who trust in his ministry. Now, we have no problem with that in terms of sin. When we say Jesus paid it all, everybody agrees to it. Now, what about sickness? I'm going to tell you something. Scriptures, I have referred to it, shows Christ to have borne, that is, taken away and pardoned, our sicknesses the same as our sins. From our side, all we need to do is to trust in his word. Now, I've just shown you that our deliverance does not depend upon Jesus Christ. He's already done his part, as it was prophesied and as it was recorded by both Matthew and Peter. It depends upon you and me. Now, I'm going to give another instance here in Mark, the 9th chapter, verse 23. And here's the situation. Here's a farmer whose son was an epileptic. He brought him to the disciples of Christ, and they prayed hard and long, and they couldn't do the job. And so he brought him to Jesus, and he told him what went on. And he said to Jesus, he said, if you can, do something, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus looked at him and said, if you can. See, Jesus turned the tables. He said, Jesus, if you can. Jesus said, what do you mean if I can? If you can, if you can believe, all things are possible through him who believes. So that's a sure indication that as far as God is concerned, our salvation and our healing has already been provided for at Calvary. As that son's healing did not depend upon Christ, neither did the healing of that paralytic depend upon Christ. Faith is the issue. Recall the woman who touched the hem of his garment. Jesus wasn't even spoken to. She touched his garment and she was made whole. It was automatic. He wasn't consulted. But when he did force her out, he said to her, woman, now it's not your fingers that made you whole, it's your faith. Let's recall the previous question. Is there something from which you need to be freed? Or do you need something fixed in your life? whatever it is you're being confronted with it this morning, your problem and his power, your faith and his readiness, deliverance is his stock and trade. Is it rumor or is it reality? All he asks of us is that we take him at his word. Now, let's take note of the factors involved in that man's recovery. First, as it had to do with being in the right place at the right time. That's what motivated these four men. The right place was determined by the presence of Jesus being there, and the timing was perfect. A meeting was in progress. Being there at that time was crucial to his healing. No matter where else he'd been in the world, he wouldn't have been healed, except being right there in that one place. There is a right place, and there is a right time. It's not geographical, and it's not theoretical. As that was right for him, being right there then, being here right now, no matter what brought you or who brought you into this place, you're in the right place at the right time. The word went out that Jesus was in, the place became swamp of people, and there was this gathering of people. Now I want to show you something. Now watch this. Jesus had a knack for turning gatherings into meetings. The difference is, a meeting is a place where Christ is ministering. The word is being delivered, and our faith is being put to the test. Anytime there is a gathering, Jesus is preaching, or as in the case this morning, Jesus is being preached, that turns a gathering into a meeting. That was a report on his public ministry. Jesus preached the word of God when he first started out his ministry in Mark 1:14, it says, "And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And then the last line in that chapter says, "And they were coming to him from everywhere." Who were these men who possessed such faith in Jesus Christ and such concern for that paralytic? We don't know. This account is not in the Bible to immortalize their names. It's there to magnify what they did and why they did it. We do not need to know their names. It's enough to know that the kingdom of God once produced such stalwart and practicing disciples. Why did they do it? It was a biblical thing to do. It was Christianity in action. And we ought to do more of that in our Christian ministries. You see, while there are some who will come to Jesus of their own accord, there are thousands out there who will never come to Christ unless someone tells them about Jesus. There are folk everywhere who need to know what you and I know about Jesus. What is it we know? We know there's power in the blood to save from sin. Is there a Christian here who does not know that? We know there's healing in the name of Jesus. Is there a Christian here who does not know that? We know that there is not a friend like Jesus in the trying scenes of life. Is there a Christian here who does not know that? Oh, yes. There are folk, lost folk, infirm folk, diseased folk, problem-centered folk, hope-deferred folk, who need to know what you and I need to, what you and I know, and they need to hear it from us. This is a major ministry in Scripture, getting only minor attention in today's Christians, as I see it. Some make an effort just enough to say, "I've done what I could." We need to do what we couldn't. That's what these men did. They did what they couldn't. They couldn't get to Christ in the ordinary way, so they improvised an extraordinary way, and it worked. In our attempt to reach others, doing what we can may not be enough. We need to do what we can't sometimes, not through ordinary means, but through extraordinary effort. Moving from that meeting from Scripture into this sanctuary, the right place, where stands the right person? Jesus said, "I'm there. If it's two or three of you, they're in my name." Why is he here? Let's ask him, "Lord, why are you here?" I think he would quote 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. It says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts is complete." Now, he wants to know, why are we here? Well, it's our custom to gather here every Sunday morning to worship. Well and good. But this gathering place must become a meeting where fixing people's problems and freeing their lives is on the table. Christ is never out of the healing and saving mode. But there are occasions when the Holy Spirit elevates both of those ministries. And such a time and such an occasion is now upon us. The question facing those who have gathered and found themselves in a meeting is this: what is there about my life that needs to be fixed? What is it there about my life from which I need to be freed once and for all? No matter its nature, no matter its history, no matter its difficulty, am I ready to do my part to secure my deliverance? What is my part? Taking Christ at His word, believing. Christ is on the hook. I mean, having made specific promises covering your condition, whatever it is, or your situation, and He's on the look for folk who will take Him at His word. He wants to do this. He's eager to do this. He said to the centurion, and He is now saying to us, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, I'm going to stop preaching, and we're going to begin practicing our faith. I'm going to do something out of the ordinary. Would y'all, everybody stand? I want four persons out of this congregation who believe that Jesus Christ will fix some problems, will free some people, to come down to this altar. Walk out from where you are. Four persons who really believe that. I want you to come to this altar, kneel here, and start praying about this service. Four or 14, ever how many our Lord shall call. If you feel God's leading you to do that, you come here and start praying, because I want Him to see your faith, and I want others to see your faith. Kneel here and start praying, believing what James said. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Now we're going to sing hymn number, what is it? Is it on the screen? Sing on the screen, it's glorious hymn, stirring hymn. He's just the same today. And while